Thing I want to say is I appreciate Brother Craig asking me to come over here. Amen. Last year was my first year. I didn't know nobody but Brother Craig and maybe a couple men that came to our meeting in October over there in Dundee. And I met a lot of good friends. Amen. I count you my friends. I appreciate it. Come back and people come up to me and say, "Hey, Brother Van Volber, how's it going in Dundee?" I'm like, "Wow, you remembered me. Not only that, you remember where I was from." And I appreciate that. And this year, even more so. Amen. Just seeing one thing that's kind of worked on my heart this week is there's a lot of faces that aren't here. Y'all pray for Joseph from Brother Craig's church. That's a heart thing there. I'd like to see his face, amen. Other folks I know aren't here, but I just appreciate God and his goodness to us, amen. And I'm filled up, amen. I'm full. Again, there in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7. We just said that verse, Proverbs 20, verse 7. "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." I get the opportunity, I get the privilege of preaching on the legacy of Jonathan. The legacy of Jonathan. I went and looked that word legacy up. It's talking about a particular thing given by last will or testament. Amen? It has to do with after death. It has to do what follows. What you leave behind is your legacy. It's what. And so I want to kind of go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 1, and I want to read some scripture here. I'm not going to read anything that hasn't been read already. Amen. I get the last slot. Amen. Appreciate that. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel and verse number 1. I guess this is about the saddest portion of the scripture that we have to deal with this week. Amen. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days at Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and his earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, 'From whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'Out of the camp of Israel I am escaped.' And David said unto him, 'How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me.' And he answered, 'That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also.'" This begins Jonathan's legacy. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, you know my inabilities and you know what I am. I pray, God, that you'd use me, Lord, for whatever it is you want done. Lord, whatever needs to be said, touch hearts here today. Lord, help us that we might go out of here encouraged to live for you in a better and a grander way. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. This message that came to David of the death of his closest friend Jonathan, it affected people. Amen. In verse number 11 and 12, the Bible said, "Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him." Not just David. "They mourned and wept. and fasted until the even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. His death affected people. I mean, some people die, and it's as if they never existed. It's as if they never even abode on this earth. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing of their life left after they're dead. Is that what you want with your life? Do you want your life to be just totally gone and nobody remember anything? No, we don't. Here they were affected. They were affected. And if you look at David down in verse 17, it seemed to go longer with David. Amen. They fasted more. But here in verse 17, it said, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. It lasted in him. This was his closest friend.
Yes.
This was the one he spent time with and knew better than anybody else. And Jonathan knew him better. Amen? Verse 23 really starts his legacy. Amen? The Bible says in verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. That's the beginning. That's the things that started to be said about him. And David was different from the life of Jonathan, his friend. David was changed. David's life was complete. David wasn't going to act like any other king acted. Amen. David wasn't going to act like any other man acted. David wasn't going to be the same after his friend Jonathan. There's some things that happened between Jonathan and David that would change David's life forever. And I want you to understand that it wasn't something Jonathan did out of duty. It wasn't something Jonathan did because he was trying to take care of his kids. Jonathan did what he did because that's what Jonathan was.
Amen. Get it.
We do a lot of stuff we do out of religious duty. Oh, our pastor wants us to do this. He thinks I ought to do that. Or hey, what about doing it because that's you? Has your salvation got hold of your heart to the point where you're doing it because that's what you are? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature, not a religious being, not something you're doing. I was raised in that Catholic church. Amen. I did. Because I watched my family, my sister, because she didn't marry in the Catholic church, throwed out, put under the thumb. You can come back to church, but you can't take this and you can't do. Well, your religion says I got to do that. Under the thumb. Always under the thumb. Guess what? Our Baptist churches are not getting much better. They're not getting much better. Pastors keeping their people under their thumb because they want the control. God has to lead us, amen?
Amen.
We need to be new creatures. Jonathan, you can't go in the scriptures and pinpoint a road to Damascus point where Jonathan turned his life over to God, but you see through his life when he took his armor bearer up, he said, it may be that God. I mean, God was in his life. It was God who was doing it. He trusted in God to do it. Jonathan's legacy. And Jonathan's legacy was meted out in Mephibosheth. Over in chapter 2, or chapter 9 rather, If you'll turn to chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. You want to know how reluctant he was to say this? I want to set something up. In the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, we see the kings all coming on and off the scene, on and off the scene. And every time a new king would take over of another sort, he would do what with the previous king's family? Wipe them out. And here was Ziba, a servant to Saul, and David's asking, are you Ziba? are you him? He didn't state what he wanted to do yet. He says, are you Ziba? And he said, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Amen? The king said, is there not any of the house of Saul? I'm talking about hesitancy continuing to go in his heart. I want to know, is there any left from Saul? But then this is where it all changes. This is what Jonathan did. Jonathan did this in David. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said, phew. Ziba said unto him, behold, Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him. Now, Ziba's out of the way. How do you think Mephibosheth felt? You say, why would he feel any different? Well, turn back, if you will, for a minute to chapter 5. I'll show you why he might feel a little different. I don't know how much Mephibosheth knew about everything that had gone on. But chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house of David. So David dwelt in the fort and called it a city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. Mephibosheth's lame. He's not supposed to go to the house of the king. David gave the order. In fact, he said, whoever's going to stand up and do this, I'm going to make you the ruler. I'm going to make you the leader of my army. I'm going to make you chief. Mephibosheth was in danger, or at least he ought to feel that way. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, go back to chapter 9, 2 Samuel, I'm reading. Verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, what did he do? He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not." You reckon David seen the fear in his eyes? Now, this is Jonathan. This is the covenant that was made between David and Jonathan. Right here. He said, "Fear not." That's why he was able to say, "For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" That's the way I feel when somebody asks me to preach or do anything. Am I doing that? That's the way I feel. Lord, you want to use me for what? From chapter 1 of 2 Samuel to chapter 9, a lot of things happened in there that also show Jonathan's legacy going into effect. Chapter 2, Ishbosheth was made king at the same time David was. Ishbosheth was the rightful heir of the throne. What was that? David was anointed king by God, yes. And can I say this? All of the house of Saul knew that. All of them knew that. Ziba knew that. Mephibosheth knew that. Everybody knew that David was anointed to be king. They knew that. I believe that. I believe they knew it. But yet, they set up Ishbosheth. Again, what was David, if he followed the king's rule in 1 Kings, he was to wipe out the whole lot of them. Now, can I say this? In chapter 3, we find the battle. It said the battle went long, amen, and hard and tough. It said, verse 1 of chapter 3, it said, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." That's chapter 3. Chapter 2, Ishbosheth was set up. Chapter 3, the war between them, the battle went on between them. Chapter 4, now here comes exactly what was expected to happen. Some of the house of Saul was going to be wiped out. Amen? By Rechab and Baanah, they went and killed Ishbosheth. I want you to see the covenant between David and Jonathan even reflected to the house of Saul. Because here comes the men, Rechab and Baanah. They come up to the king and they said, "Look what we've done." Thinking they're going to get some kind of reward, or thinking they're going to get some kind of blessing because, "Hey, we spared you from the house of Saul and the battle will now be over." And they come up with this. I'm sure they had that grin on their face. "Look what we've done, a good thing." David said, "You killed an innocent man. You've killed an innocent man." And can I say, David, because of Jonathan's effect in his life, David took Ishbosheth and buried him properly. Honored him. Amen? Honored him. Verse 8. "And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron and said to the king," chapter 4, verse 8, "Behold the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his seed." And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the son of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all, as the Lord liveth," Amen?
Yes.
Who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking he had brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, and who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much the more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house, upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood at your hand? Listen, David killed the men who thought they were bringing him a good tidings in honor of Jonathan's covenant. I believe in honor of that covenant. Now this, from like I said, from chapter 1 to chapter 9, before Mephibosheth gets on the scene and all this, listen, there's a lot of things that happen, a lot of things went on, but I just believe that it was all the start of the legacy, and the legacy carrying on to get to Mephibosheth. Jonathan made a lot of decisions in his life and a lot of choices in his life. Again, I said they were choices, but they were choices of his normal life. That was what he was. That's why he made the choices he made, the decisions he made. Can I say this? That is, all his decisions were not easy. They weren't easy. Neither are ours. Amen. In Jonathan's life, one of the decisions he made had to do with the conflict between him and his dad. Amen. That was can you imagine what he had to face when Jonathan went out and fought the battle, won the victory, and his dad let it be said all over Israel that I did it. That's a battle inside. He's going to have to make a decision. I'm going to step back. That was Jonathan. That was him. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to do the right thing here. Look at me. I'm making the right decision. No, he just stepped back and let it be said that Saul did it. Look in 1 Samuel 18 for a minute. I want to bring this whole thought and message around to us just for, this is all the introduction, amen. Chapter 18 and verse 3, you have the covenant, amen. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. This was a decision that Jonathan made. This was a choice in his life to yoke up with David. He made a covenant with him. This covenant didn't end. Amen. It was a never-ending covenant. It was proved in chapter 19, 1 through 6, and in chapter 20, 29 through 33, when Jonathan had to go before his dad on David's behalf and all of this. But listen, I want you to see in chapter 20, quickly, chapter 20 and verse number 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David, of the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again. To swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. He reconfirmed, he strengthened the covenant. But not only that, if you skip down to verse number 42, he extended the covenant to not only be between Jonathan and David, but he extended it to his family. Amen? And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Again, I don't believe David or Jonathan was saying in his mind, well, I got to take care of my son. I might die. Can I say this? Jonathan made decisions
when he did not know what was going to happen in his life. He did not know that he would end up in a battle and end up dead. I believe Jonathan thought that his daddy would die one day, David would be put in king, and he would serve the king as his right-hand man. I believe that was in the heart of Jonathan. Jonathan wasn't thinking, well, I'm going to be dead one day, and David's got to take care of my children. But he still made provisions for his children. Again, a man that walketh in integrity, what? His children will be blessed. Mephibosheth scared King David, the soldiers, but he was safe. Because of Jonathan, he was safe forever. David said, I know what I said before. I know there wasn't going to be any lame in the king's house. I didn't want him here, but I'm going to make an exception because of Jonathan. I'm going to go on because of Jonathan. And listen, I wished... Sometimes in my heart, I wished that me and my wife were able to have children. We're not. Amen? Outside of miracle God, that'll be all right. I've learned to live with that. I would love to have... I was on the phone with my wife the other day, looking out over there, sun coming up over, and all of a sudden, Brother Gene comes by with his son. Hand in hand. I don't get that. But you know what? God's gave me some other things. Billy? Others around the church? I couldn't do what I'm doing at the church with the kids that we do, things we do with the kids. If I had my own children, I wouldn't be able to do it the same way. But that's okay. Mephibosheth was safe. The decisions were in times when Jonathan didn't. And I want to kind of go off of the thought of John. I want to turn this kind of toward our hearts. Amen. What are you leaving behind? What are you leaving behind? I want to give you some, just four things quickly that we ought to concentrate on leaving behind. Again, I want to say this. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. Our life is short. We don't know when. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when our life is going to end. We don't know how. I may not make it back to Dundee. Amen? What am I leaving behind from this very moment? I'm not asking you what plans are you making to leave something behind. I'm asking you what you're leaving behind from this moment. If you were to go and your legacy was to start now, what have you left? What will it be said about your life? First thing I want to look at is we ought to have a clear path to Christ. That's what you need to leave behind. You need to leave it behind that you had a clear, everybody know that you're saved by the grace of God. Not by your works, not by anything that you do, but by what Christ done on the cross.
Amen.
Clear path. I'm talking about a clear path. I think about those guys, David Livingston, amen, from Scotland, down in Africa, going down through there in ground that had never been walked on by a white man and just clear. I mean, he had a team go out before him to clear the path. They had machetes chopping things. Are you chopping things out? Are you getting rid of things? I mean, Is people that run into your life and around your life, is it clear to them that you've been born again? What are you talking about? Romans chapter 8,
chapter 10, verse 8 says, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do they know you've called on him? Do they know that you've called on him? Do they know that you repented? Uh-oh. I am in Baptist circles, right? I can preach on repentance. We can still say that if that the Bible said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's something God wants out of all of us. I'm asking you, if you were to die right now, I mean right now, and your legacy was a star, could somebody say, Brother Gene, yes, he repented one day. Yes, it's clear. I know Brother Gene repented. How do I know that? Because of his walk, of what he's leaving behind. Is it clear that you had some humility?
Oh yeah, I got saved one day. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Didn't you?
Where's the humility? You remember it says in James chapter 4, God does what? What is it? Resist the proud. Come on, Billy. Give me my illustration, amen. Resist, amen. I'm going to resist Billy, amen. I'm going to resist him. He's trying to get over there, but I'm resisting him. What am I doing? I'm pushing him back, amen. God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. Why in the world do we think we can come to God with our boastfulness and think that, I mean, I'm lost, and we're going to get on to the rest of it in a minute, amen? I'm dealing with the salvation, trying to stay right where I'm at. A clear path to Christ. There's another reason why you need to have a clear path to Christ. Not just to clear the path, but there's people wandering all over this wilderness. Brother Pittman, he come from this direction. He got saved. He's got a clear path to Christ. I came from here. Brother Craig came from over here. You came from over here. There's all kind. Listen, we didn't come all on the same path. But there's people wandering out in this wilderness of life. And listen, you know what I hope? I just hope that one day that they just trip into my path. They're wandering. They don't know where they're going. If they just trip into my path, is my path clear enough to get them to Christ? I mean, listen, I wouldn't want to walk through the thickets. I wouldn't want to walk through the bushes if I had a path cleared. How much easier is it? I mean, do we have a clear enough path that people are drawn to your path and they want to get on your path and get to Christ? Is that what you're going to leave behind? I mean, one day it's all good. We're going to be done. Is there going to be a clear path to Christ? Not only should we leave behind a clear path to Christ, but we should leave behind a correct path in dealing with sin.
Amen.
A correct path. This Bible teaches us how to deal with sin. It teaches us how. I mean, in our own life, first thing we need to do, the Bible says, hide thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We ought to be clear in our own life. A correct path with dealing with sin. What if your brother, we've iron sharpeneth iron? What if a brother does sin? Brother Declan talking about Brother Declan talking about our life and talking about us dealing with people. It's been said all week long that we're to deal. But you know what? A lot of times when a brother sins against us, we do nothing. They offend. I mean, yes, I know we're not to be offended, but I'm talking about wrong. I'm talking about sin. And yet he's a missionary friend of mine. I'm not going to say nothing. You ought to say something. What are you going to do? Let him go on in his sin and destroy his life, his family's life, his ministry, all the people that look up to him? Listen, I put things on the line a lot of times. I'm again, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? I'm nothing. If you go back in my life, you go back to my high school, you get my yearbook, you'll find me under the list of least likely to succeed. That was me. I talked to my family. I told my sister, God's called me to preach. She said, you know what she said? She said, you? You're slow. It's okay. She was right. She's right. She knows me. But you know what? I have a responsibility, not as a religious duty. That's why you don't say something to your missionary friend. Because you're only doing it out of religious duty. And your religion doesn't go very deep. But I have a relationship with Christ that goes long deeper. And listen, I'll put my friendships on the line to look at somebody and say, brother, you lied to me. Amen. You lied. You said you wouldn't, and you did. I don't even remember saying that. You did. You said you wouldn't, and you did. Okay, maybe you didn't remember. Fine. Do you know how many times somebody's come to me and said something to me? Bro, preacher, you said you'd do this and you didn't. And I can honestly look at them and say, I don't remember saying that. But you know what? I don't use that. What I say is, I may say the fact that I don't remember saying it, but I'll follow it with this. Obviously, because you brought it to my attention, I did say it. And I'm sorry. Because I failed you. And I'm sorry. And will you forgive me? That's all
You're making it hard for your brother to get right with you.
No. I just want him to get right with me.
Amen.
You know what? I don't even want him to get right with me for me.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with this Bible. Amen. And a covenant. Talking about Jonathan and the covenant that he had with David. And a covenant I have. Not only do we have a correct path of dealing with sin, a clear path to Christ, but we need to leave behind us a continued path with God. A continued path with God. Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. We need to get back up. We need to go on. Over and over in the First Kings and Second Kings, did that which was right in the sight of God. Did that which was right. Is that what's going to be said about you in the end? They did that which was right all the way to the end. They did that which was right. Now, does that mean they were perfect? No. That means when they did wrong, they got right. They repented again and again. The last thing I want to say this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. This has been read this week as well. 2 Timothy 4 and 7. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Are you fighting a good fight? Are you going to leave a complete... This last point is that we leave behind us a completed path of faith. Completed path of faith. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what? I have kept the faith. Completed it. Amen? He completed his course. Are you going to complete your course? Are you going to finish in faith? You say, what does it matter? How you end up matters. Amen? How you end up matters more than you realize. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18 and 8, he said when the Lord comes back, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, will I find faith? He's going to be looking. The Lord, when he comes back, he's going to be looking for a few things, and one of them is he's going to be looking for faith. He said, will I find faith? He's going to be looking for fruit too. Amen? But he's going to be looking for faith. Do we have, or will we have, a legacy left behind us that shows that we completed our course in faith? Finished it all and kept the faith. If he was to come back, is he going to find faith? You know, there's a lot of things that's happened there in Dundee. And I'm not going to... last year was my whining session, amen? But, you know, I wonder... A lot of times I think back over what has already happened, and I know one thing that was trying to happen. It was trying to take my faith away from what I believe that's going to happen in Dundee. See, I came on the field and I said, I believe God can do what he did of old. And I had to check up this last year. Do I still believe? Have I kept the faith? Do I still believe that God's going to do what I said to the churches when I was on deputation, that I felt like God was going to do? And hey, listen, I believe that we're going to see some great things happen. You know what? I've already seen great things happen in Scotland. Where is it? Some of it's left. Some of it's gone. Some of it... Hey, listen. That doesn't stop it from being great. I know what God's done. I know the people God's changed lives of. Yeah, but they're not there no more. That's their choice. They made a choice. I can't force anybody. I don't want to force. The Catholic Church forces people. I don't want to force people to do something for God. I'd rather want them to do it in their own ability. Like Jonathan, he did what he did because it was part of him. Amen? Now, what are you going to leave behind? What are you going to have said about? What's going to be wrote on your grave stone? What's going to be penciled in there? As every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment, Robert Murray McShane was there in Dundee, and he has his epitaph written on his gravestone there. And listen, the people of his church wrote these things. And listen, oh, if the people that follow around us would have to say about us what they said about that man, would be marvelous. But what's going to be said about you by your family? What's going to be said about you by your friend? What kind of legacy? Mephibosheth was safe for continually eating at the king's table because of some decisions that Jonathan made in his life. You have to make some decisions. You have to choose God over everything. What are you going to leave behind? What will be said about you? What kind of legacy will you have?